This evening, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 21, so you're welcome to open your Bibles there, or you can simply listen as I read. We're going to be looking at the beginning of this chapter. This is an exciting story of the long-anticipated birth of Isaac, and Abraham and Sarah are ecstatic. Couldn't be happier. Just a heads up for the weeks ahead. I've been sort of in and out these past few weeks, but I'm going to be around for a little while. But next week, I'm not going to be preaching because we have Venki and Shama. Is that how you pronounce her name? Shami. Venki and Shami. A couple from India who are going to be coming to speak with us. Venki is in seminary right now at RPTS, and he's going to be a pastor over there in India. And RP Global Missions has just approved to open a mission there with Venki leading that mission and heading up that work. And so they're going to be sharing with us about this ministry in India. And Venki also then is going to preach for us. So we can look forward to that. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 21. First eight verses, God's speaking to us. He gives us this story to fill us with great joy. So listen to God's word. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Sarah called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have bore him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. That's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he grant us insight and understanding. A while ago, I was looking at some old family pictures of when I was growing up, and I came across a picture of me at my birthday. I think it was my 8th birthday. And the picture was of me with my happiest face. And I can tell you with confidence what my happiest face was, because my brother, who often asked me silly questions or could manipulate me to do really just about anything, when he saw me excited, he would often ask me or tell me to show him how happy I was. And so I had different gestures and smiles depending on the level of happiness. And this was my level 10 of happiness here in this picture. My you could see all my teeth, every muscle in my body was clenched, and my thumbs were tucked into my fists. These are all gestures of a level 10 happiness. I was happy because I had just opened my presents. And I was most excited about two presents that I got that year. I had a camping backpack, and I got a stuffed monkey that served as my companion and friend for many years after that. He was, in this picture, I had my backpack on, and I had my monkey sitting in my backpack, sort of looking over my pictures I posed for the camera. Life was good. Over the years, though, those gifts sort of lost their luster, and although I gave my monkey quite a bit of attention, he eventually got lost in the mess of my room and the busyness of life and sports and school. And my backpack, honestly, I don't really know what happened to that backpack. I don't remember seeing it a whole lot, actually. I eventually lost interest, lost contentment. These things didn't give me the joy and happiness that they gave me in that picture. That happiness and contentment faded, and I looked to other things. It's good sometimes to look back on these pictures and remember the excitement of that day, to remember the joy and remember the satisfaction and the happiness that I had in those gifts at that moment. Oftentimes, the happiness of those gifts, as I said, often fades. You're excited the moment you receive those gifts, but over time they lose their luster, you can begin to take them for granted. Or even what happens, you can even begin to complain about those gifts that you once got. Maybe you've received gifts like that, and instead of now rejoicing over those gifts, you complain about those gifts. Or you don't care so much about those gifts. What are those things that you received with such joy at that moment, and now they've turned into a burden? Or they've been lost, or you've lost track of them altogether. Maybe it's a spouse, or a child, or a home, or a friend, or a job, all kinds of things. When you forget the joy of that gift, it's good to look back at maybe a picture and remember the joy that you had that moment you received that gift, and remember why that gift was so precious to you. Well, in essence, that's what we're doing here tonight. This story is like an old picture. It's of the day when Isaac was born. It's a time when he's weaned. Sarah's rejoicing. Abraham's feasting. This is level 10 of happiness. They're satisfied. They're content. Their smiles are big. Their thumbs are tucked into their fists. Abraham and Sarah, the people of God, they are rejoicing in God's good gifts. And what I want you to see in this picture is not just the gift that they received so long ago, but the birth of Isaac is meant to remind us of the gifts that you've received and to rejoice in those gifts. Maybe you have lost your happiness and joy and contentment in the gifts that God has given to you, the gifts of the blessing of His Spirit and every spiritual blessing. Those things have lost their luster. Maybe you desire something else or someone else. You struggle with circumstances. Maybe you've forgotten how good God has been to you. If that's the case, I want you to take a good look at this passage, this picture of happiness, and remember the gifts of God in your life. And the rejoicing that you see in this picture should be the rejoicing of your life. If you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of a big party. Lots of people, lots of food. And Abraham and Sarah there with big smiles on their faces because God has given them a son. In this picture, I want you to remember and celebrate the goodness of God in your life. There's a picture to remind you of the goodness of God. Rejoice in it. So in this story, we've come to the conception and the birth of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting and waiting and waiting for this day to come. God promised that Sarah would give birth to a son. But after 25 years of being in the land of Canaan and well beyond childbearing years, at ages 90 and 100, they weren't quite sure if this was actually going to happen. And they had many moments of doubt and tried to take matters into their own hands a number of times. And so you can imagine the joy when this actually happens. Some of you have had deep longings, and you've had those deep longings satisfied in a moment. After years and years, that thing that you've yearned for has finally come. So whether it's school or a job or a spouse or a child or grandchild, there's so much celebration and joy when what you've longed for finally comes to be. Some of you, though, many of you, though, and all of us to a degree, continue to live with anticipation and unfulfilled longing, and it's hard to wait. And maybe you've shed tears over what you've longed for. You've pleaded with God, but He delays and He doesn't seem to hear. And so you begin to wonder if He's ever going to act. In your life, what is that unfulfilled longing that sort of chews away at your own soul? These times can be very hard. And the only way the only thing that causes relief, that makes unfulfilled longings easier to bear and deal with, is if you know that in the end, it all works out. If you know it all works out in the end, then that anticipation can change from anxiety to eager anticipation of joy of how it's going to work out. I grew up listening to and watching the Dodgers, and in 1988, the Dodgers made it into the playoffs. They weren't expected to go very far, but they squeaked by the Mets, who were heavily favored. They squeaked by them 4-3. They entered as underdogs in Game 1 of the 1988 World Series against the A's, best team in baseball at that point. In Game 1, things were not going well. Jose Canseco hit a grand slam for the A's, and the game entered the bottom of the ninth. The A's were up 4-3. There was a man on second, two outs, and a man named Kurt Gibson, who hadn't played the whole game because of an injury, he came up to the plate to be a designated hitter. There were two outs. Kurt Gibson was facing the best closer in the league, a future Hall of Famer, and he battled and battled. He fouled off lots of pitches. The count came to 3-2. The A's are one strike away from winning Game 1 of the World Series. This is about the height of anxiety for a 9-year-old kid. I'm biting my nails. I'm jumping around. What's going to happen? It doesn't look good for the Dodgers, but then the most magical moment in all of baseball history happens. Kurt Gibson connects on the next pitch, and he sends it over the right field wall, and the Dodgers go on to win. They win the game. It's a walk-off home run. They win Game 1, and they go on to win the series. When that game comes on ESPN Classics, I take a moment to watch it. While the Dodgers are down the whole game, I watch Jose Canseco's grand slam, and I sort of scoff at it. It's not going to be good enough. The anxiety that I had when I watched the game live was replaced with this great confident and joyful anticipation because I knew that it ended well. It was only a matter of time before Kurt Gibson came up to bat. I knew it ended well. Well, Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, but they still struggled with anxiety. It just doesn't seem like this promise is ever going to come true. But because God told them that it was going to end well, they should have been able to not live with anxiety and trying to figure out how they're going to get around this, how they're going to help God out with this promise, but instead live with joyful anticipation because it's only a matter of time before they have a son. Maybe you're looking at the future with anxiety because you're not sure how it's all going to work out, what's going to happen in the days and months ahead. And the reality is that God has not promised you that you're going to get exactly what you want. In reality, God hasn't promised you a spouse or a child or a great job or a life of happiness and contentment and satisfaction. He's not promised that those you love are going to be converted. He hasn't promised you specific blessings the way he did to Abraham and Sarah, and that he would give them a son. So maybe you think then, well, my anxiety and worry is then justified and warranted because I don't know what's going to happen. But it's not warranted. God has promised that if you're in Christ, if you love God, then all things are going to work together for your good. He's promised that it's going to end well. It's actually going to end the best possible way. Maybe it's not the way that you envision it, but it's the best possible way. Even with all the pain and struggles, even when you're trailing in the game, you know it ends well. Again, it may not be the way that you picture, envision, or want, but God assures you it's better. The history of the world is going to end well because God's working all things together for the best. So you don't have to live your life filled with anxiety about how things are going to work out, but instead, like watching the 1988 World Series, you can go through the struggles, through the heartaches, through the sins. You can live through the anticipation, not with anxiety, but with joyful excitement, eager to see what God's going to do next. What is it that fills your heart with anxiety? What are you worried about? What keeps you up at night? God has promised it's going to end well. So trust in God and live in eager anticipation of the fulfillment of that promise. So Abraham and Sarah are finally going to have a son. You can imagine the day when Sarah begins to realize that she might be pregnant. And their excitement grows along with her belly. And they watch this impossible miracle happen right before their eyes. And she gives birth. And she gets to hold her very own son. She's blown away by this fact that at the age of 90, she has a son to hold. And she laughs. She laughs with joy over her son. She rejoices in God's goodness. Just to remind you of an event that happened a year earlier, the Lord had visited with Abraham and Sarah, and the Lord had told Abraham and Sarah, next year at this time, Sarah's going to bear a son. And when Sarah heard it, she laughed. She laughed to herself. But it was not the laughter of joy. It was the laughter of mockery and unbelief. It was a laugh of skepticism. Yeah, right. But here God has changed her laughter of mockery and unbelief into a laugh of joy and gladness. God has satisfied her great longing. He's fulfilled his promise. Abraham was there as well, of course, and he likely joined in that joyful laughter. And as a result, he named his son Isaac, which means laughter. This is the laughter of seeing God's promises fulfilled, seeing God's goodness. It's the laughter of relief after much anticipation and waiting. It's a laughter of amazement of what God has done. Wow. They had Isaac circumcised, which is the sign of faith, the sign of the covenant, just as God had commanded him to do. Isaac grew from a newborn to an infant to a toddler. And when he was weaned, which was probably around the age of 3, Abraham had a feast celebrating the life of his son. It's the picture of happiness. Here are two happy parents. You know those people who, once they finally get what they longed for, they post it everywhere? You know that girl who gets her new boyfriend or is in a new relationship? She posts a picture of her and her boyfriend on Facebook every day. Really, is that necessary? You're excited, I understand. Or new parents who update their status with some event that happened with their child or post a new video with their baby. Or those who got married, they decorate their house in such a way that no matter where you look, you realize that they just got married. All their decorations and all their pictures are about them that just got married. They're excited about this new life. This is what Abraham and Sarah are like. They are excited. This is everything to them. God's given them a son. Now that's great, but for those of us who still live with unfulfilled longings, instead of getting excited about this story actually might serve to highlight the fact that God hasn't done in your life what they did in his life, or what he did in their life. It's sort of like when you see pictures of your friend and her new boyfriend or her new husband and only sort of twist the knife, reminding you that you're still single and lonely. Or you see happiness in their marriage and it only serves to highlight the fact that you don't have that happiness in your marriage. Or your college friend, you get annoyed at your college friend because she posts that she's having her 6th child already and it reminds you that you don't have any children. Your friend's new job only reminds you that you're in this dead-end job. There's a real problem in the church and in our church today that we really have trouble rejoicing with those who rejoice. We have trouble rejoicing when others are blessed. And instead of rejoicing, we respond with jealousy and envy and bitterness. Maybe bitter at them, more so bitter at God. Is this something you struggle with? This is a side note in this passage, but it's very important. As the people of God, you need to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Stop being fixated on what you don't have and rejoice in what God has given your friend. And yeah, maybe they've posted 1,000 pictures on Facebook. I'd encourage you, you don't have to look at all 1,000 pictures. But don't let those pictures make you bitter. Rejoice with them. They're excited. Join with them in their excitement, even when your longing has yet to be fulfilled. Do you need to repent of this bitterness, this envy, this jealousy, because God has blessed someone else with what you wanted? Instead, rejoice in God's gifts to others and look forward with eager anticipation about how He's going to fill the longings of your own life. Again, it may look different than what you want, but it's going to be good. It's not only going to be good, it's going to be the best. That's an important point that we need to consider as God's people, but that's not the point I want to draw from this passage. So the thing that I want you to really see, and what's most important to see, is that Abraham and Sarah's rejoicing is not simply in the fact that they were given a son, but rather they're rejoicing over what the birth of Isaac actually means for them, and not only for them, but for you as the people of God. Not only should you rejoice with Abraham and Sarah over the birth of their son, but you can rejoice in the birth of Isaac because of what it means for you as the people of God. So I want to consider this question. What does the birth of Isaac mean for you? Why should this picture fill you with joy? Well, first, this picture shows you how God miraculously saves. This shows you how God miraculously saves. God miraculously saves you, and He miraculously saves His church. Abraham and Sarah were leaders of the covenant community. Through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through them, there would be this massive church that couldn't be counted, like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. But here, they're coming to the end of their life without a descendant. They were about to die off. The biological and spiritual line was about to come to an end. The church was going to die before it actually got off the ground. But through the miraculous conception of a son, the church would live on. Not only live on, but flourish. God saves His people through miraculous birth. In the ultimate sense, the advancement of the church and your own spiritual conversion doesn't depend on humans. Yes, it's true that God calls you and me. He calls us to spread the gospel, and he uses us as instruments in His hands to build His church. But He could build His church faster and more efficiently without us. And yes, God calls you to repent and believe in Jesus, the only Savior. But you're unable to do that unless God opens your eyes to see and opens your heart to believe. Salvation is in the hands of God. And so the only thing besides the cross that is absolutely unexpendable for salvation is the Spirit of God to cause miraculous birth in the lives of His people. Isaac was a miracle. There was no possibility for Abraham and Sarah to conceive on their own. But God brought a child to life out of a dead womb. And through that child, He built His church. This is how God saves His people. This is how God saves you, through supernatural birth. You were dead, but God has made you alive by the power of His Spirit. You were born again, not by human will or exertion, but by God who has mercy. The miraculous conception of Isaac should cause you to rejoice in the miraculous birth of your spirit and the spirits of His people, that God will build His church. This is how God works. This is how He saves. And this is why you can rejoice in this picture of the birth of Isaac. There are many times where I've been in conversation with people about the troubles of the world and troubles of politics and troubles of war, and people have asked, well, what can we do to turn our country around, or how can we bring peace to this world? And it's very simple. It's not military power, it's not political power, it's the spiritual power that we need. The only hope that we have for this world is if God miraculously causes hearts to be born again. This is our only hope for the world, and the birth of Isaac shows that he does this. And this is what we should plead for. This is how the world is going to change, by God changing hearts. Do you rejoice in your miraculous birth? Or has this become a gift that has become taken for granted? Has it lost its luster? If you believe in Jesus, then this God has brought you to life. You were dead in sin. You were enslaved by Satan. You were controlled by your own perversions. You were headed toward the fires of hell, but God made you alive together with Christ. He's caused you to be born again. Consider the joy of Abraham and Sarah's faces over the birth of their son. That should be your joy. Over the birth of your new spirit, the birth of your new life. God miraculously saves through new birth. Rejoice in that. So that's the first reason why we should rejoice in this picture. The second reason why you should rejoice is because Isaac's birth gives you full assurance that God's promises are true. God fulfills every promise. God fulfills every promise. God promised many things to Abraham and Sarah. He would give them land. He'd make them into a great nation. They'd be a blessing to the nations. He would be their shield, their great reward. He'd be their righteousness. All these promises, though, hinged on the promise that God would give them a son. Without a son, none of these promises would be true. And a year before this passage, God once again repeated to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. It felt like a long delay. They waited 25 years for this promise to come true. They went through great doubt and anxiety and worry, and it led them to lots of sin. But in his good time, God brought a child. And verse 1 states very clearly, repeats it, God did exactly what he said he would do. He gave Sarah a son, just as he promised. The birth of Isaac assures you that God's promises are true. There can be so much angst and anxiety in life, so much worry in your circumstances and worry about the future. The only thing that will bring relief to that anxiety and that worry is the assurance of the promise of God. The assurance of the promise of God. Like antacid to heartburn or Pepto-Bismol to an upset stomach, God's promises bring relief. They bring long-lasting relief to the soul that is plagued and paralyzed by worry and anxiety. Rejoice in the birth of Isaac, because that means that God's promises are true. In your life, these promises may not feel true. They may not feel like God's word is true. It's because you don't see the fulfillment of all these promises right now. And that's why you need faith. Faith is believing in God's promises even when you can't see them. Even when they don't seem true. Let this story be a jolt to your faith. A reminder that God does exactly as he promises. And even though it may not make sense, his promises may not make sense, you can't see how that promise can be true or will be true. You can know for sure that they are. It ends well. God has your best in mind, and he will not fail. He is with you always. He is your shield. He's your great reward. He is your righteousness. Chew on these promises. Let them bring relief to your anxious soul. So you rejoice in the promises of God. That's the second thing we can get from this story. The third thing, the third gift that you get from this story, or that you're reminded of from this story, is the most important gift of all. The birth of Isaac is to remind you that God sends a Savior. It's to remind you that God sends a Savior. The son of Abraham is meant to point you to the Son of God. Like Isaac, Jesus was conceived and born miraculously, even more miraculously than Isaac. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. And like Isaac, if Isaac was not born, the church would have died out. Abraham and Sarah would have died out. But through Isaac, the church grew and advanced. Well, in a much greater way, if Jesus had not come, if he had not been born, the church would have died out altogether. There'd be no Savior, no hope, no resurrection. There'd be no salvation. But because your Savior came, the church flourished and it advanced and it will conquer and the gates of hell will not prevail. The joy that Abraham and Sarah have over the birth of their son is primarily because they knew that through him there'd be a Savior. And that joy that they had in the birth of Isaac is to be your joy in the birth of the Savior. You should rejoice in Jesus because he grew in wisdom and stature before men and God. He learned obedience through suffering. He lived perfectly in the fallen, sin-hardened world. He faced every temptation you face, yet far, far more than you cannot imagine. Then he went to the cross, and his own father killed his own son because our sins were placed on him. Through his death, he defeated our greatest enemies. And then he rose from the dead, showing his victory. And then he ascended into heaven. He reigns as king over all. And he tells you that if you believe in him, you have eternal life with God now and forever. Through Jesus, you have every spiritual blessing. You have all hope. You have all assurance that God's promises are true. Jesus promises you that although you struggle with a variety of things here on this earth, he promises you that it's going to end well. You can look now to the future, not with great anxiety, but with great joyful anticipation, not knowing how all the details will work out, but you can be excited to yourself, wondering, wow, how is he going to work all this out? Maybe at one time all these things excited you. You can think back on those times when you're excited about the gift of a Savior, rejoicing in that above anything else. Maybe at one time you rejoiced in the great promises of God and they gave you great relief in your anxious heart. But maybe those promises, those gifts have grown old. Maybe they've lost their luster, just like an old birthday present. Has your salvation and your Savior become old news? And has anxiety refilled your heart? If so, take a good look at this picture, the birth of Isaac. See the joy of Abraham and Sarah, their level 10 happiness. Their lives are far from perfect. They'll still face struggles and trials in their life. But they are happy because they know that the birth of Isaac means that God miraculously saves, that God fulfills every promise, and that God sends a Savior. These are the gifts that you need for this journey. So no matter what you're going through, let the birth of Isaac cause you to remember and to celebrate the goodness of God in your life. Trust in him. His promises are true. He saves miraculously, and he sends a Savior. Rest in the Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you for your many good gifts that center on your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for causing us to be miraculously born again, that you raised us up with Christ. An amazing gift. Thank you that all your promises are true, that you'll do exactly what you say, which is far more than we can imagine. Give us faith in your promises. And we thank you for this great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You are a good God to us. You've given us so much, and we love you, and we thank you. Let our lives be lived in confident trust, knowing that this story ends well. Let our lives be lived in thanksgiving to you. That blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might all be to you, our God Savior forever and ever. Amen.